Well, hey, we gave you a short break to be seated. I hope you enjoyed it. Let's get back up now. Getting our cardio in today, up, down. We're going to read God's word. We stand because we want to honor the reading of Holy Scripture. We're in week 18 of our verse-by-verse study of Ephesians, and today we pick it up in chapter 3. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Notice you've seen that word mystery twice now. It's going to be a theme. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is the mystery in verse 6. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I, Paul says, was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to hear your word, to receive your word, and God, give grace that your word would go from our heads to our hearts and change us. Spirit of God, not that you need an invitation because you rule and reign the world, but we as humble, feeble sinners in Christ plead with you and invite you to come and meet with us as we sit under the authority of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I want to play like a 15-second clip of from a show I grew up watching. I want to see if you can figure out what show it is. Let's roll it. All right, did that trigger anybody? Unsolved Mysteries used a documentary format to profile real-life mysteries. It's fascinating. They would reenact unsolved crimes and missing persons cases, conspiracy theories, and unexplained paranormal phenomena like alien abductions and ghosts and UFOs. And it was my favorite show as a kid, which is probably why I've needed so much therapy in my life. But to this day, Ask Annie, I love true crime shows, documentaries, podcasts, all of it. Anybody else with me on that? Yeah, what does that say about us, by the way? It's probably a really bad thing for mental health. But every Friday night, you can find me at a local high school sporting event and then at home on my couch, sipping Cherry Coke, watching Dateline NBC in 2020 back-to-back every single Friday night. I don't think I'm alone, though. There's a cultural fascination with unsolved mysteries and with true crime and all that stuff. Well, in our text today, Paul talks about a mystery that has been solved. He uses the word mystery three times in our text, in verses 3, verses 4, and verses 9. Let's look at them again. And the main point of the first half of the message is, what is this mystery about which he speaks? In verse 4, or verse 3, he says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above." He's referring back to chapter 1, verse 10, where he introduced the idea of mystery. And then in verse 4, he says, "By reading this," that is, church at Ephesus, "by reading this letter I've given to you, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." So there's our first clue. Whatever the mystery is something about Jesus. And then go down to verse 9, where Paul says he was called to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery. Now, look at what he tells us about this mystery. It has been hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So let's define this word mystery so that we have a chance to understand today's teaching, all right? The Greek word here for mystery in verse 3, 4, 9, ironically, doesn't really refer to something that's mysterious after all. So don't think, so it probably was an unhelpful illustration now that I think about it. Don't think about true crime or murder mysteries, who kidnapped the mailman situation. It's really not what's going on here. The word mystery in verse 3, 4, 9 was actually a Jewish apocalyptic end times term that referred to the revealing of something or the unveiling of something that had previously been hidden for a very long time. Okay, so look at what he says in verse 9. He says, the mystery had been hidden for ages in God. So God is the container of the mystery. God's the only one who knows the mystery. It's his mystery. So God had this mystery in his heart, in his mind, from the very beginning of creation. But now, God is pulling back the curtain so we can see into his heart. God's giving us the inside scoop. God's showing us what this mystery is he's been hiding from the book of Genesis. How? Verse 5. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations. So I think here he's referring back to the Old Testament people of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I mean, you name all of them, Esther. Like they knew something about the fact that God was saving a people and that one day a Messiah would come. They didn't know his name would be Jesus. So they had some foreshadowings of what was to come, but they didn't truly understand what God was really going to do in the world. But now, he says, it's revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. So for thousands of years, God had kept a secret. He didn't even tell his choicest servants. But then God reveals the secret to who? To the apostles and the prophets. Namely here, the apostle Paul, who is writing this letter to the Ephesians. So track what's happening here. God had a secret only for himself. A couple thousand years ago-ish, God tells the secret to the apostles and prophets. Then the apostles and prophets take that secret, write it down in holy scriptures, what we now call the Bible. So the word of God reveals the secret of God. If you want to know what God is doing, if you want to know what God is thinking, if you want to know where God is going, read the word of God. So what is this particular secret in Ephesians 3 Paul is referring to so repetitively? It's unveiled in verse 6. Here it is. Now I've added a couple words there you'll see in parentheses so that you'll understand the totality of what he's saying. Here's the mystery. The Gentiles, okay, Gentiles are anybody that's not Jew. Probably most of us in this room, I'm assuming, not ethnic Jews, okay? So the Gentiles are co-heirs, he means co-heirs with the Jewish people. The Gentiles are members of the same body as the Jewish people. The Gentiles are partners in the promise, the same promise God gave to the Jewish people in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. The mystery here unveiled is that Jews and Gentiles are brought together as one in Jesus. So throughout all biblical history, there was a distinct dividing line between Jews and Gentiles. Think segregation at its worst. Think racism at its worst. Think ethnocentrism and pride that I'm superior to all the other cultures at its worst is what's happening here. This hardcore dividing line between Jews and Gentiles. So what happened was the Jews, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, were the chosen people of God out of all the other nations. God chose the Jews. The Hittites were not the people of God. The Assyrians were not the people of God. The Arabians were not the people of God. The Americans, as we would become, were not the people of God. It was the Jewish people that were God's people, but it was always in God's eternal plan that he would eventually bring the Gentiles into his fold as well, that he would graft them in to the tree or the branch, as Romans 11 says. Now flip over to your Old Testament for a second. We're going to do a little bit of what we call biblical theology here, which is tracing the meta-narrative of the scripture throughout all the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham, what we would say, who is the father of the people of Israel. God says, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And look at this phrase. And God says, Abraham, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God said his salvation was not just going to stay in Israel. God's salvation was going to go to the whole world, to all the nations, to all the peoples on earth, verse number 3, not just the Jewish people. But watch this. Before the coming of Jesus, it was understood that this was only going to happen as the Gentiles converted to Judaism. Let me say that another way. In other words, a Gentile could come to the God of Israel and be a part of God's family for sure, but they had to come as an Israelite. They had to submit themselves to the rules and regulations and the laws of being a Jewish person. In particular, for a Gentile like us to come to be a part of God's family, they would have to come through circumcision to be a part of God's covenant people. Now, parents, I'm gonna let you teach that to your kids later. You're welcome. But here is the mystery revealed in the text. Now that Jesus Christ has come, us Gentiles no longer have to bust out the flint knives before we can come to God. To get to God, we don't have to become Jews. To get to God, we don't have to go through a priest because Jesus is the true and final high priest. To get to God, we don't have to offer sacrifices because Jesus is the true and final sacrifice. To get to God, all you got to do is go to Jesus. And whether you're red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor, Asian, Hispanic, blue collar, white collar, conservative, liberal, if anyone comes to Jesus, you're fully and completely immersed into the family of God. That is the mystery revealed. Verse 6, the Gentiles are co-heirs with the Jews, meaning we get all of the inheritance. You know how God made all those promises in the Old Testament to the Jews? You're going to get the promised land. All of us Gentiles, we get the land too. Jesus comes along in the New Testament, says, if the meek will inherit what? The whole earth. The new heavens and the new earth. It is all ours in Christ. We get all the inheritance that Abraham's going to get and that Isaac's going to get. We're members of the same body with the Jews. We're partners in the promise God made to the Jews. How? Through Jesus and the gospel. Let me try to illustrate it like this. Love studying the Civil War. You'll recall in 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. And it didn't simply declare that slaves were free. It was a step towards their full inclusion into American society as citizens. Now, the journey was still far from over at that point, but there was a legal and spiritual shift that had begun. Those that were once denied dignity were going to be recognized as equal. The mystery that is revealed in Ephesians 3 is a similar spiritual emancipation. The Gentiles, who were once considered outsiders, as Pastor Andy brilliantly preached the past 2 weeks in Ephesians 2, the Gentiles, outsiders, foreigners, are now in verse 6. We've been brought in through Jesus. Now we're co-heirs. We're members of the same body, verse 6. We're partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I understand that to us, maybe you're thinking this sermon is somewhat anticlimactic so far. You're like, Paul builds up this huge mystery. And it's like, oh, the mystery is just that whoever you are, you can come to God through Jesus. Like, I've known that for a long time. So I think it's a little difficult for 21st century Americans to understand the magnitude of this text. But go back 2,000 years ago. If you were Paul's Gentile audience, this message in Ephesians 3 would have like knocked you out of your chair. You would have been like, get out of here, Paul. You're nuts, man. No way. And this message Paul is giving in Ephesians 3, the Jews hated the message. In fact, we learn in verse 1, if you go there, it's the reason Paul is in prison as he writes this letter, verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. You see, because Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, you can be saved without becoming a Jew. Just come to Jesus. Because Paul preached that, the Jews hated him, threw him in prison, said, you're a blasphemer against God. So the hostility and the dividing line between Jews and Gentiles, it was so intense. Listen, the thought for a Jew and a Gentile to come in the same room like this and to worship God and sit on the same pew was absurd at that time. I mean, it was crazy. I'm trying to illustrate how big of a deal this was. Jewish men, every morning, you know what they would pray? God, I thank you. I'm not a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. I mean, you talk about like ethnic superiority. You're talking about a little pride issue here. That was the context of the Jewish people. But then Jesus came and he shattered all that nonsense. Jesus came in John 3:16, and what did he say? For God so loved who? The world. What does that mean when he says the world there? That's in contrast to just the Jews. God loves Jews and Gentiles, black and white, Asians and Hispanic, Louisville fans and Kentucky fans, vegans and meat eaters. Like, God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. So watch how this mystery plays out when Jesus comes. Okay, remember the prayer of the Jewish dudes? God, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Watch God's sovereign activity. Paul, in Acts 16, goes to plant the church in Philippi. First church gonna be planted there. There's zero converts in the city. Paul goes in, preaches Jesus. Guess who the first three people are that become Christians in Paul's first church he planted? Lydia, a woman, a Roman soldier who was a Gentile, and then a slave who was also a woman. Did you catch that? Like, don't miss that. Paul's first church had four people in it. A Jew himself, a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Do you see what God is doing? That was a foreshadowing of what's to come. That men from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, men, women, boys and girls, rich, poor, all of them together as one in Jesus, worshiping him before the throne. No more ethnic barriers, no more gender barriers, no more slave and free, no more Jew and Gentiles. Oneness in Jesus, unity yet diversity. That is the mystery of the gospel. It was the 1870s. And it was the Franco-Prussian War between France and Germany, where 430,000 people would lose their lives, a quarter million of which were innocent bystanding civilians. It was the largest European bloodshed between Napoleon and World War I. Absolute hatred and animosity on both sides between the French and the Germans. It was the night before Christmas in 1870. French and German armies were facing off on the battlefield. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a French soldier starts walking toward the German lines. And all of his comrades are like, dude, you're crazy, man. They're gonna blow your head off. What are you doing? Get back in the foxhole. His comrades watched in shock is he laid his gun down and he walked out towards the enemy line, expecting they were to hear a shot at any moment, the crack of a rifle taking his life. But the rifle never fired from the other side. As he neared the enemy lines, he stopped and he began to sing. He sang, "Noel, Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel." No shot rang out. Slowly, the French soldier returned to his ranks. Total silence on the battlefield. Then, from the German side, came a lone soldier to that same spot. He laid down his gun, and he sang out the German version of that Christian hymn. After each stanza, both armies, the French and the Germans, united in the chorus in their own language, singing praises to Jesus, the King of Israel. 5 minutes later, they went back to killing each other. But at least for a moment, for a few moments, Jesus brought peace and unity to that battlefield. That is the mystery of Jesus from Ephesians chapter 3. Jesus brings people together as one that otherwise would never be together. And so here's what this means. There is not an American church. There is not an Asian church. There is not a Hispanic church. There is not a black church or a white church. There is not a Protestant church. There is not a one true Roman Catholic church. There is one church, and it consists of all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pleasant Valley, listen, that'd be a good time to applaud. Here's what that means for us practically. The church of Christ must not simply tolerate outsiders, but we must fully embrace people who are different. Racially, culturally, economically. Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The gospel levels the playing field. In Jesus, there is no more us versus them. Nonsense in Christ. There is only one new family in Jesus. If a brother or sister in Christ that is a refugee from Afghanistan were to walk into this room right now with a turban on their head, they didn't speak English, how would they be received by this church family? And the way we would respond to that says something fundamentally about our understanding of the gospel of grace. Because if that refugee from Afghanistan is already a believer in Jesus, we embrace them and love them as a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Welcome home." If they're not a believer in Christ, we welcome them in. We love them. We embrace them. We have them to our home for dinner. And we share the good news of Jesus and we invite them into God's family. We have a sister in our church this afternoon who will be spending time with Afghan refugees that she's loving and serving and sharing Jesus with. Pray for her as she ongoingly is sharing the gospel with these dear men and women. A couple questions for reflection that might be helpful. Who in your life are you treating like an outsider spiritually? How can you practice gospel level inclusion? And what would it look like for all of us to help create a church here where everybody can belong? What would that look like? How would God be glorified so supremely if this was a uniquely diverse church from people from all walks of life, socially, ethnically, politically? What if the gospel really was strong enough to make the two one in Jesus? What if it was really the gospel that held us together? For some of us, it could be as simple as inviting new people into your community group. It could be inviting a family from the church that you don't know. I mean, whatever color they are, whatever. I mean, maybe they look just like you, but just someone you don't know, inviting them into your home for dinner. Maybe it's we invite people into our friend circle at the church. I mean, can we be honest for a second? Like, don't we all have cliques? I mean, I know like only middle schoolers call it cliques, but don't adults do it too? Like, don't we all have our people? And it's natural. We're all gonna be closer to some people than others. It's not necessarily a sin. We all have like our people, right? But sometimes the problem with having our people is it's only room for our people. But what if in a church of well over 1,000 people, there are people that don't have their people and we need to invite them in so that everybody belongs. Everybody in this church should have friends in this church. So here's what the mystery means in Ephesians 3. First, everybody is welcome in the family of God. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Secondly, everybody is one in the family. All right, number three, and we'll be done. Last point here. We Christians are called to invite everyone in to the family. This is a missionary text in Ephesians 3. Verse 8, this grace was given to me, Paul says, the least of all the saints. Why? To proclaim, that means to preach or to share to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Like the Apostle Paul, if we are Christians, we are on planet Earth to proclaim Jesus to those who don't yet know him, verse 8 and 9. We exist to know God and to make God known to others. Charles Spurgeon said, in a way that only Spurgeon could, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love Christ at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. That convicts me. Brothers and sisters, if we really know Jesus, if he has really gripped our hearts, how can we not want to share that love with others? How could we want any sinner to go on not knowing the love and forgiveness we found in Jesus? This is why we share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, right? Because there are 90,000 people in this county who are not in church this morning. 90,000 Davis Countyans don't go to church. Like, we may live in the Bible Belt, culturally speaking, but let me tell you, there is a difference in cultural Christianity and real Christianity. Just because granddaddy was a preacher 29 years ago doesn't mean we're saved. Just because we got a big Bible laying on the coffee table doesn't mean we're Christians. Our city is lost. Our city is desperately lost without Jesus. And if we don't give them Jesus, who will? In our lobby, right out through that door to your left, on that wall, you see our missions wall. And on that far left, you see that TV screen where, under where it says local missions. That's a gospel share counter. Right now, our members or our people here shared the gospel 1,532 times this year. That's awesome. We would love for that number to be 5,000 by the end of the year. So share the gospel with your people and then come in, scan that code, give us their name, and we'll pray for them. So every week, we should be inviting people to church, y'all. We really should. I mean, we all have friends and family who don't know Jesus. We should be inviting them. Now listen, I'm not talking about stealing people from other churches. We ain't doing that. I'm talking about people that don't know God. They're lost. Invite them to church with you. Begin to develop a relationship with them. You share Jesus with them, but bring them here and we'll share Jesus with them too and love on them. We should be doing this every week. Everywhere we go, you're at Planet Fitness like me, man. I should make it my goal. I don't leave Planet Fitness until I invite at least one person to church. This is why, as a church, though, we give tens of thousands of dollars every year to North American church planting. Did you know that you, church, you are planting churches in Vegas? Lord knows they need it. Just joking, we all need it. But like in Miami, New York City, I mean, we're all over the place. Because Jesus is worthy of the worship of every single American person. So we're going to keep, we're asking God, by the way, to help us plant 3 new churches in the States in the next 12 years. Is God calling your family to be willing to relocate to help start a new gospel church? And listen, this is why we do global missions as a church. Missions is not a program in the church. It is the epicenter in the heart of God, whose heart bleeds for the nations. God gave his son so that Christ would die and with his blood purchase for himself worshipers from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so our vision, therefore, as a church is to saturate Owensboro, yes, but also to engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of God, because Jesus is worthy of the worship of all the nations. This is why we send and support missionaries in France, Czech Republic, North Africa, Central Asia, Philippines, Haiti, and the DR, and more to come by God's grace. This is why we are praying that God will raise up at least 4 more individuals and or families in the next several years to leave the comforts of American Christianity to go proclaim the name of Jesus among the nations. This morning I met with a young family after the service who said, "James, God may be calling us. Would you pray with us to go to Asia to proclaim Jesus?" There are over 17,000 people groups in the world. 7,295 of them are less than 2% Christian. In missiological terms, we say they're unreached. Of those nearly 7,300 unreached people groups in the world, over 1,600 of them are what we call unengaged, which means there's not a single Christian there that we know of. There's not a single Christian church there sharing the gospel. Over 1,600 people groups representing 1.8 billion people in the world who perhaps have never even heard the name of Jesus. More people in the world have access to Coca-Cola than they do the name of Jesus Christ. If you were to take all 1.8 billion people who've not yet heard the name of Jesus, they would stretch around the equator 25 times if you were to line them up. Can you picture now, by God's grace, 25 lines of Christless people around the world, as long as your eye can see, walking blindly and endlessly toward a Christless eternity in hell? But God gave his son for them. And God wants to bring them all into his family. And God is calling us Christians to rearrange our whole life mission around his mission. Why? Because Jesus died for every tongue, tribe, and nation. And God's global plan for the universe is that members from every tongue, tribe, and nation would bow the knee to Jesus because Jesus is worthy of the worship of the nations. That is the mystery unveiled. And we're asking God in this little church to raise up at least four more individuals and our families to go in the next decade plus. All right, now can we get real for a minute? Because all y'all are assuming we're talking about somebody else. Oh yeah, we're gonna pray God raises up four families. That's as long as it ain't my family. Okay, no, seriously. Is it you? If you're a single person, is it you? If you're a married person, is it you and your spouse? Is it your family? You're like, of course not. Well, why not? Why not you? I mean, who's better than you to do it? Why not your family? We hear that, and if you're anything like me, you're like, well, I'm not qualified. Like, I only know English, and I barely do that. But guess what? Paul wasn't qualified either. Look at what Paul does in verse 8. He says, this grace was given to me, look at what he says, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Jesus. Paul says, nobody is more unworthy and unqualified to be a missionary than me. I mean, if Paul were to apply to be a missionary today, his background check would like set off all the smoke alarms. Check this out. Former religious terrorist, check. Arrest record longer than the Psalms, check, right? Preaches so long people fall out of windows and die, check. Calls himself the chief of sinners, like that's a job title, check. I mean, Paul was like the worst person ever. And God saved him and said, go. So Paul, like imagine him approaching the elder board of the local church. They're like, Paul, we see your missionary application. So we see that you have murdered Christians. Is that right? Paul's like, well, technically, yes. But then Jesus punched me in the soul and I'm different now. Brothers and sisters, listen, God does not recruit from the spiritual honor roll. It's never been his way. God grabs people with a spiritual rap sheet and he says, you're perfect. Let's go. Is he calling you? God does not call qualified people. He qualifies called people. Look, the thought of what I'm proposing to our church seems so overwhelming and life-changing and hard. But listen, there is a special, for those of you that are feeling something in your heart right now by the Holy Spirit, you're trying to suppress it, but the Holy Spirit won't stop. You know who you are. You're like, be quiet, Lord. Stop it, God. Like, okay, nope, not me, Lord, not me. I bought my dream home here. Never leaving Owensboro. My kids have all moved back now. There's no way I would ever get my perfect job here. Did you know that every single career and job we have here in the States is needed overseas where there are no Christians? This is not even rocket science. Did you know that in unreached places in Asia and Africa and the Middle East, they need teachers too? If you can teach English, you could go anywhere in the world tomorrow and use that as a platform for the gospel. Did you know that they need doctors overseas and nurses and mechanics and engineers and plumbers and electricians and welders and business people and people in marketing and IT? Every single career that happens here is everywhere. But the problem is, for over 1.8 billion of those people's places, there's no gospel, there's no church. So what would keep families in this church from taking our career here as a teacher or whatever and saying, I want to go do it in Asia? And listen, I know that sounds like so hard. Jesus never said it would be easy. He says, take up your cross and follow me. But here's what I want to say, last thing. There is a special, particular grace God gives to those who are called to proclaim the gospel among the nations. There is a unique grace God will give you as a missionary that you would not get otherwise. Let me prove it to you, verse 7 and 8. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the riches of Jesus. Listen, guys, if God is calling you to go, he will give you the grace you need. He will. He will. He will give you language acquisition. He will provide the financial resources. He will allow your kids to adapt. God is faithful. If he's calling you, don't go because you're afraid. Let me tell you, fear is a terrible motivation for anything. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And if he's calling you, he'll go with you. He'll give you grace. It won't be your power. It'll be his power. And I think that all four of those families may be in this service. We know they're not in the first service, because they all get here early so they can go play golf and go to the lake. They ain't going to China, you crazy? Oh man, this is the, like, you guys are 11 o'clock people. Like, y'all are willing to stay at church till 1 o'clock. Y'all are the kind, I think the families are in here. We're just trying to get the first service people to go to, like, vacation Bible school. We're just trying to get them to go to anything. Y'all, this is where it's at. I'm joking, but I'm not, seriously. Like, I just believe that God is going to answer our prayers. We have a missions prayer team that prays every other Sunday. And they're praying, and we're all praying. God's going to raise up family. Listen, be careful what you pray for, missions team. Church, be careful what we pray for. God's going to answer the prayers. The question is it you? Is it me? And if it were, would you be willing? Would you even be willing to go? The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 6, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who will I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Perhaps God is calling someone in this room today to go proclaim the gospel among the nations. Like Isaiah, are you willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Let's bow our heads and love to invite forward our music team and our ministry team. We're going to sing a song called the Revelation Song that paints a beautiful picture of every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered around the throne of Jesus on the final day. Before we sing that song straight out of the book of Revelation, let's just take a few moments and be quiet before the Lord. And I want to challenge every believer in this room, me and my family included, whether you're 12 years old or 80 years old, single, married, kids, no kids, employed, unemployed, rich, poor, none of that matters to God. None of that matters to God. He will call and use and equip a people that we never thought he would do it for. So whoever you are, if you're a Christian, would you just ask the Holy Spirit a couple humble questions? Say, "Lord, are you calling me? Are you calling my family?" So ask those two questions and sit there in silence and see what the Holy Spirit says.